Let's go ahead and I'll pray before we start.
Father God,
I just thank you that you've given us this opportunity to be here and just to come and worship you, Lord. And I thank you that we can celebrate the life that we have. And Jesus, I just ask that tonight as we look at a little bit of what you've done in my life and what you've done in the ministry of His Hill and Torchbearers, that just that you would be glorified. And Father, I thank you. I thank you that you woke us up all today and that, Lord, that we can just live in you. And Jesus, I ask that as I speak, that you would just speak through me and that these would be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, like he said, my name is Kevin, and I came here to talk just a little bit about Torchbearers and His Hill. But I thought to do that, I might tell you a little bit about my testimony and kind of how I came to know Christ and how I came to the Hill first. And for me, that story really starts with my mom and my biological mom. Her name was Yoshida, and she was from Japan. And she came from Japan to visit her sister in the state of Hawaii. And a nice place to visit, your sister, right? And she came to the visit, and they had a little bit of a falling out there. And so she wasn't living with her, and she was really the only one that she knew on this island, right? And so my mom came there, and she didn't speak English that well. She didn't have a job at the time, but she met a guy. She met a guy there who was also part Japanese. I think someone that she could communicate with, someone that she felt loved by, right? And their relationship developed a little bit, and eventually she got pregnant with twins. And, you know, my father at the time was married, just not to my mother, right? And so, like you guys know, that's not very good, right? And as soon as he found out that she was pregnant, he said, "I don't love you anymore," right? The deal's off. And she didn't have anything. She didn't have anybody, right? She didn't have her sister. She didn't have this man that had said that he loved her. And now she was left with a lot of nothing. And I believe by God's grace at this moment in her life, he said, "It's all right. You got nothing. I can work with nothing." And at that moment in time, she got connected with the church there, much like this church here in Fredericksburg, there in Hawaii. And at this church, there is a couple who had been trying to have babies for a few years now, and they just hadn't been able to have kids. And my mom got connected to this church, and they got to know this couple, and through the church, they got to know each other. And because of that, they found out, all right, there's these two twins that need adopting. And those two twins were myself and my twin sister. And I look back on that and I think it's only by God's grace that He used this circumstance in this woman's life where she didn't have much of anything. And this circumstance in another couple's life where we can't have kids, what are we going to do? And God said, "I'll work with you, right? I'll give you this gift of children." And so He brought them together and my sister and I were adopted and brought into this family. And like I said earlier, my mom was from Japan, and my dad was part Japanese and part Italian. And now, my new parents that adopted my sister and I came from Texas, and my mom from Canada, right? And so, for me growing up, it was a little bit, I think, confusing, right? I didn't quite get who I was, because I grew up in Hawaii with a lot of islanders and Asian people, and then I have this Canadian mom and a Texan dad, right? And for some reason, my dad decided he wanted to move back to Texas, right? He had enough of the ocean and the beach and all of that. He wanted to come back to horses and tacos and guns, right? And so we made the move back to Texas. And my mom said, the first thing I said when I got off that plane, and I think I was 5 or 6 years old. I looked around and I said, "Mom, why does everybody look like you?" I was a little bit confused then, too. I still didn't quite get it, right? I didn't quite get it. And I don't think I got it because I didn't feel any different in that home. I didn't feel any different because I was being shown God's love through these people. And I felt, I'm part of this family, right? I didn't even realize, hey, you're Asian, right? And when we got to Texas, it was a different place, a new land. And for me, it was a big change from Hawaii. But just like earlier, by God's grace, Texas is where I heard the gospel for the first time. It was the first time there in Colleyville, Texas, up in Dallas-Fort Worth area, that I sat down in front of a speaker who said, "You're a sinner. You've done bad things." And I was, you know, at 5 years old, as much as you can understand, okay, I've done bad things, right? I know I've done it. And the next thing he said, "Well, the wages of sin is death." And, you know, at 5 years old, I'm thinking, okay, I'm not doing too good right now. But then he said, "There's a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And all you have to do is let Him into your heart." I thought, all right, I understand that. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. And so at 5 years old, I accepted God into my life. And I believe that's when I first was saved. And I probably prayed that prayer 100 times more afterwards just to make sure I was really saved. But for time's sake, I want to fast forward from that time to high school and college. So in high school and college, I would say it was kind of a time of me drifting away from the faith. You know, I'd been growing up in Texas. A lot of the guys that I played soccer with were Mexican. And so I had a little bit of identity crisis here growing up, kind of figuring out who I am. And I started to look for it. Well, am I a soccer player? Am I a student? Am I Asian? Right? For the people here in Texas, that's what I was. I was just Asian, right? And for some of the Asians there in college, I was not Asian. One in particular, there was an international student at the college I went to named Lele. She was from China. And I got to talking to Lele one time, and she started asking me the questions like people would usually. You know, where are you from? And I told her I was born in Hawaii, and she's like, "Well, no, like, where are your mom and dad from?" And I was like, "Oh, okay, yeah, they're from Japan. And my dad's part Asian, right?" And she's like, "So you're Japanese?" And I was like, "Yeah." And she was like, "No." I was like, "What? No." And she was like, "No, you're not Asian." And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that, Lele?" And she looked at me and she said, "You are a banana." And I was like, "What did you just call me?" And she said, "You banana." And I was like, "All right, Lele. What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, you yellow on the outside, but you are white on the inside." And I was like, "Oh, man." So to me, that was just another point in my life where I was like, "What am I? I can't be Texan to these guys, and I can't be Asian to the Asians. Who am I? What am I right now?" And that was one point where I realized, okay, I'm starting to lose myself in all of this, right? And a couple of summers later, I went on a mission trip. It was a soccer tour with a bunch of soccer players to South Africa. And we went there, and I went mostly because I wanted to play soccer and have a good time, right? But on this trip, the trip that I decided I'm going to play soccer and do some good things for people is a trip that God used to really get a hold of my life. And it was through these other soccer players that I could identify with. I thought, okay, yeah, I'm a soccer player, right? And during this trip, one of the guys there gave a devotion, and he asked a simple question. He said, "Are you a soccer player who happens to be a Christian? Or are you a Christian who just happens to play soccer?" And I thought, oh my goodness. I've been going through life right now thinking I'm a soccer player who just happens to be a Christian. But in reality, I should be saying to people that I'm a Christian who just happens to play soccer. And that convicted me. And I came back from that trip, and I thought, man, I don't have a grasp on my faith. I don't know my Bible, God's Word. And I thought, I really need to know God's Word. I need to know the Bible. I need to know who Jesus is and what He's done. I grew up in the church, and I knew some of the stories and verses even. But I didn't really grasp it for myself. And I thought, here, I need to grasp it for myself. And at that point, I had just finished university, was considering going to law school. But I thought, you know, If I don't really know who I am, there's no point in going to law school right now because I'm confused. But I know where I need to go, and that's to study the Bible. And I need to know who Jesus is right now. And so then my next question was, how do I do that? And I had no idea because my whole life, you know, you finish school, you finish high school. Next thing is college. After that, you know, you got to get a job. After that, you better be married and have three kids later on, right? There's all these different steps that I had to follow and these things that I was checking off. And yet, here I was saying, okay, I want to know who Jesus really is, right? I believe I was saved. No doubt in that Jesus never gave up on me. I may have drifted away from Him, but He didn't give up on me. And At that moment, I thought, okay, what do? My parents had just moved to Burney, Texas, just down the road. And at this church that they went to was a man named Charlie McCall. And he was a preacher then at Burney Bible, still is, and was also a director at this school called His Hill. And my parents said, well, why don't you email Charlie McCall and ask him about this Bible school? And, you know, I had no idea about other Bible schools out there or Word of Life or maybe Moody or something like that. I just knew I need to get to a Bible school and this is the man I need to talk to. So I sent him an email. He sent me one back. He said, you know, you're going to be there for 9 months and study the Bible, and you'll have to do a few chores while you're there, and you'll have to do this and that, some outreaches. But your main point is to know who Christ is while you're at this school. I thought, well, great. That's what I want to do when I'm at this school. Sign me up, right? So I signed up for this school, His Hill. And the first day that I got to the hill, I drove up through the hill country. I was coming from East Texas, from Nacogdoches, and I drove up on that hilltop. I got up there. I saw some horses, and I saw like two people. And if you guys have ever been on this at His Hill's campus, it's right there in Comfort, Texas, overlooking everything. But on top of the hill, there's not very much. And I just finished university with about 12,000 other students. And I'm looking around on top of this hill thinking, what am I going to do for 9 months on top of a hill in Comfort, Texas? I can see all of Comfort right now. And there doesn't look like there's much to do right now. And I thought, I almost turned around and went back and left that moment. But something in my heart said, why don't you just stay for a little bit? And so I said, okay, I'll give it a shot. And I stayed for the banquet that night, and Charlie gave a devotion. And during his devotion, it grabbed me. And I said, this is where I need to be. This is where I need to be if I want to know my Bible and if I want to know who Jesus is. And the rest of it, for me, was history from there. It was one of the best 9 months of my life that I've ever had. And it was definitely not because it was in Comfort, Texas, but because there is where I knew that this life is not mine, but it's Jesus' life. And that made it the best life. And it, since then, every day, my mind has just been blown by going through Scripture and simply seeing who Christ is and how He works through people. And so that's a little bit about me. And so now I will tell you a little bit about Torchbearers. How many of you have heard of Torchbearers or His Hill? So a good bit of you, right? Do you guys have you ever heard the background of Torchbearers? Maybe some of you have heard a little bit about Major Thomas. And so that is the name of the founder, and this is his picture behind me here, is Major Thomas, and he's the one who founded Torchbearers. And so Torchbearers, his wife would say, was started in the heart of a young boy. In the heart of a young boy who simply wanted to tell people about the life he had in Christ. And from there, he grew up into a man who served in the British Armed Forces. And after the war, the Second World War, he and his wife wanted, and I'll quote them here, they just wanted a house, a big house in the country where they could have lots of young people come and study the Word of God. And that was over 60 years ago in Carnforth, England. A long time ago for me. But His Hill, the school that I attended 7 years ago, is part of Torchbearers, part of this group of schools. And it just basically got started from Major Thomas starting the school in his home there in England, inviting young people to come study the Bible and see who Jesus is. And from there, he started to invite people from Germany after the war because he wanted to unite these people in Christ. He thought, if there's anything that's going to unite these two countries, these two groups of people, it's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Jesus and who they are in Christ. And so he started inviting these German students with the English students. And the German students were going back home to Germany, calling themselves Torchbearers. And that's how he got the name for the organization, Torchbearers. And from there, it just spread. People listened to a little bit of what Major Thomas had to say, and they said, oh, that's good. Can you come here and speak? And so he would go there and speak about this life that we have in Christ. And then from there, people would say, well, you have a school in England. Could you open one here in Germany? Like, okay, well, if that's where you're leading me, Lord, why not? Open a school in Germany. From there, Germany to Austria, to Spain, to France, to Sweden, to Asia, to Australia, New Zealand, Japan, Costa Rica, to the Americas, in Canada, and here in Texas and Colorado. There are schools now because of one man who said, I just want to tell the world about the life that we have in Christ. And so that's a little bit of a history of torchbearers. And so now I want to tell you just a little bit more about His Hill and our program there. Did that show up back there? No? All right. So I'll skip through this first picture really fast. Usually I show this when I go to other states, because believe it or not, this is the number one question after I finish presenting to a youth group or Sunday school or even the church. The kids that are interested, the first question they ask, well, do you have horses there? And so, they don't ask, what are you going to go through in the Bible? Who else is going to come to this school? How much does it cost? Or those kinds of questions. They say, you're from Texas? Are there horses? So I tell them, yes, there are horses and you can ride them. So that's why I have this first slide up there. The next thing about His Hill is that we are really big on discipleship, the call in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. And when the students come there, we set each one of them up with a discipleship leader that they have. So the guys with the men and the ladies with female leaders. And each week we'll get together and we have a designated day on Friday for them to come together. And we just meet and usually we go through a book or something like that. Sometimes we'll look at passages in the Bible, or we'll go through a book by either like C.S. Lewis, or maybe last semester we went through a book by a man named Russell Kelfer. And great books. All the books that we go through, we try to look at and see a little bit more about who Christ is to us. So it's really a time for us just to get together, for us to find out what's going on in the lives of the students during the week, maybe here on campus or back home, and really just to be open with each other about how life is going as leaders and as students. And just to be vulnerable and say, hey, we have Jesus. For this, we have Jesus. Whatever's going back home, whatever's going on here, we have Jesus. And so from there, the next big thing at the Hill is, of course, Bible study, right? At a Bible school, you've got to expect that, right? And so at His Hill, when a student comes, they can expect to have as much as 23 hours a week of just purely Bible study every week. And a story I recently heard about the Bible and what it means, I feel, paints a good picture about how the Hill looks at a Bible study and God's Word. And it's a story about a man named Sammy Dagger. Have you guys ever heard of Sammy Dagger? Anybody in here ever heard that name before? All right, good. I was hoping you hadn't. Because if you had, you get to hear it again. But Sammy Dagger, he is a man from Lebanon, right? And he's been described as a teddy bear full of dynamite, right? So he's this little, short, round, dark man, right? But with a lot of energy. The man that you see in the morning, and he's not just going to shake your hand and ask you how you're doing. He's going to say, good morning, brother. How are you? Or good morning, sister. And he's going to give you a big hug and grab you and embrace you. And you're just going to feel so loved by this man named Sammy, right? Because he's going to make you feel that way. And so Sammy is that type of man. And Sammy married a woman from the UK named Joy, right? And people often tell him, you had to marry a woman named Joy, right? For her to put up with you, Sammy. And so his wife is named Joy. And Sammy and his wife, they live in Lebanon, right? And so the story goes that one night at about 11 o'clock, they're driving down the road in Lebanon. And Sammy's driving, and he sees a suitcase there on the side of the road. And, Sammy's inner child comes out because he sees a suitcase on the side of a road. And he looks at it, and his wife says, Sammy, we don't pick up suitcases on this side of the road. So what does Sammy do? He pulls over, right? He pulls over, gets out. He picks up the suitcase, he grabs it, and he feels it. It's full. It's really heavy. And he says, "Darling, somebody must have lost this." And she says, "Well, obviously, because it's on the side of the road, right?" And he feels it, and it's full, and he says, he looks at her, and he knows what she's going to say. "Don't take the suitcase." So what does Sammy do? He takes the suitcase and puts it in the back of their car. They have the suitcase now. His wife is not very happy. Sammy is extremely happy because he's found this suitcase on the side of the road. They get back to the house, and Sammy puts the suitcase on the table in their kitchen. He takes it, and he unzips it, and he opens it up. He looks inside the suitcase, and from brim to brim, it is full of money. It is absolutely full of money. And now Sammy's eyes, he's even more excited now. "I found a suitcase full of money, right?" He takes the suitcase, and he dumps it out. And as he's dumping out, all the money's going on the table, a business card falls down on top of the money. And he thinks, "Oh, there's a business card." He picks it up. He reads the name, sees the number. "Oh, this goes to so-and-so." And so by this time, it's already midnight. And he makes the phone call. And he calls this man, and he says, "Is this Mr. So-and-so?" He says, "Well, yes." And he says, "Have you lost something?" And there's a pause. And he says, "Did you find it?" And Sammy says, "Yes, I found it." And he said, "I found a suitcase full of money." And he says, "Yes, I know. I was trying to escape from Lebanon. And I was driving to the airport, and it must have fallen off my car." And Sammy says, "Yes, and I have that suitcase." And he says, "Well, can I come get it?" Because, of course, it's full of all his money, right? He wants to come get it right away. And Sammy says, "No, it's too late." And he says, "Well, it's my money. I need to come get it, right?" And Sammy says, "Well, if I really had something else that I wanted to do with all your money, I wouldn't have called you. So you can come by in the morning and pick it up." And that was that. He said, "Okay." So the next day, Sammy gets a knock at his door, and in comes this man. And he runs in. He says, "All right, Sammy, where's my suitcase?" And he gets the suitcase, and he finds it, and he opens it up. He looks through it. Everything's still there. And this man can't believe that all his money is still in his suitcase. He's shocked that this guy would not have taken his money. And Sammy says, they begin to talk, and Sammy tells him about his life, and he says, he finds out that Sammy's a pastor there in Lebanon. And he says, "Well, I want to give you this much money." And he takes a big pile of it out. He says, "This is for your church." And Sammy says, "I don't take that kind of money right now. But if you want to, you can make an offering on Sunday at church." And he says, "Okay, I'll come to church on Sunday." And so this man comes to church on Sunday. He comes to church, hears the worship, hears the message, and he's just falling in love. He's like, this is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. He gives his offering, and then Sammy says, "Why don't you come to our house for tea? And bring your family, bring your wife, bring your kids." Right? And so this man comes to the house for tea later on that night. He comes for tea, and he's drinking tea, and they're talking in Arabic and talking about the day and about how he lost his suitcase and all of that stuff. And he says, "You know, Sammy, I still can't get over that you didn't take any of my money." And Sammy said to him, he said, "You know, you thought that you lost your treasure that day on the road. That you lost your treasure." He said, "I want to give you a treasure that neither moth nor rust can destroy." And he reached back on his shelf and he grabbed some Bibles. He gave a Bible to the man. He gave a Bible to his wife and to his kids. And that man just began to weep right then and there. He was crying and crying and crying, and he couldn't get over this. That here this man didn't take his money and yet gave him a gift in return, the Word of God. And Sammy had a privilege right then and there to pray with his family and to tell them about Christ. And guys, I tell this story because I believe that that's how we view the Bible at His Hill. Infallible, inerrant Word of God. A treasure that no one can take away from you when you store it here. no one can take away. And that's how I believe that we look at the Bible at His Hill. We think it's one of the biggest, most important things that a young person, or an old person, or an in-between person, wherever you're at in life, can have. And that is the Word of God. And so this next slide is our last one. And this is a slide that usually I show people just to let them know a little bit about the activities that you can do at the hill. I wish I would have seen this slide before I made my journey up the hill, so I would have had a little bit more of an idea that you can have a little bit of fun there in the hill country on top of the hill. But really, guys, it's just a glimpse of the volleyball, the climbing tower, and we're getting to use a lot of that right now because we're in summer camp. So we have about 60 to 80 kids every week, and they're all over this stuff. And that's why my voice is a little bit hoarse right now, because I'm trying to keep up with them week in and week out right now, screaming all the time, singing the songs, and then doing chapels in the mornings or in the evenings with them. But it's just amazing. Those are some of the activities that we have. And then people often ask, well, what is 9 months at His Hill? And so my answer to them usually is that 9 months at His Hill is you being stretched. It's you being stretched for 9 months. At the Hill, there's going to be a lot of students from different places, not just Texas, right? There's going to be students from Canada, from Europe, from Africa, from Asia, from all over the world. And some of those times, it's stretching, right? It's stretching when you have your roommate who's used to getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and you're used to getting up at 10 o'clock, right? And his alarm is going off and off and off, and he's not shutting that thing off. And so you're being stretched, but you're being stretched with people around you who say, you know what? You may have an annoying roommate. You may not like the food there. You may not like this or that, but guess what? You have Jesus. Go to Him. Go to Jesus, right? And so for 9 months, it's you being stressed. For 9 months, it's growing. And for 9 months, it's knowing the reality of who Christ is and what He's done in our life. And I think that that is at the heart of the hill. It's just people coming there, studying God's Word, and knowing that Jesus came to live this life, the perfect life on earth, right? A sinless life, when He could have gone back to heaven and said, see you guys, I've done it. I've lived it. And yet He stayed and died on the cross and rose again. Rose again for us. And He rose again so that we may have life in Him. And guys, for me, that's kind of where it stopped, was that work on the cross at 5 years old. I got it. He died so that I could be saved. But I didn't really get until I was about in my mid-20s, that this life, this eternal life, this abundant life that He died to give us, isn't just something in the future. It isn't something, a destiny, just not just heaven, but it's a life with Christ now, day by day. And I think that that's the big thing about Torchbearers and His Hill, is that they want to preach that Christ is your life now, forever. And that is a big thing about the hill. It's by God's grace that we're saved, but it's by His grace that we live day by day. And so that's really my spiel about the hill. If you guys have more questions, there's one more slide for that. If you have a question about this slide and this picture and why everybody's dressed up like that, you can ask me that. Or if you have questions about the cost or other things that usually parents or youth pastors or people like that ask, not do you guys have horses kind of question. But, yes, sir.
Kevin, you mentioned the school was 9 months.
Yes.
I believe. But you also mentioned you've been there like 7 years, so either taking you a long time to get finished, or you're doing something else. Can you elaborate on what else you're doing?
Yes, sir. I am a kind of a slow learner, but 7 years at His Hill is not... I came there 7 years ago as a student, and I did 1 year there at Bible school. And in between, I worked a few jobs there in Comfort at the Haven River End. I worked for Campus Crusade for about a year in Germany, and then I worked for a nonprofit coffee shop in Burney, Texas. And then from there, about two, almost 3 years ago, Charlie McCall sent me a text message, the director there, and it said, just one little line, it said, "We need to talk about your life." And I thought, okay. And so I went to his house, and then and there he asked if my wife and I would like to come on staff at the Hill. And he said, "I'll give you the whole summer to pray about it and discuss it between you guys." And then from there, we said, yes, we'd love to, right? At the end of the summer, we came on staff, and my job there primarily is to speak at different churches and schools and youth groups about His Hill. So really, that's what I do. I go around and I talk at different youth groups and Sunday schools. Usually I give a devotion or something like that at the different churches or the private schools that I go to for chapel. But then I get to talk to them about what God's been doing at the Hill. And so, yes, 7 years, it hasn't taken me that long to get through the program.
Do you and your wife live on site there?
Yes, sir. Okay. We live on site, and that's most of the people that work there. The Hill's just a small little circle there on top of a hill there in Comfort, and most of the people live right around that little circle on the hilltop.
So in addition to your promotion of the ministry there, do you take part in any way in the school agenda? Or the it did sound like you were involved somewhat in the summer camp stuff, but
yes.
Are you involved in the other 9 months?
Yes, so the Bible school itself, I don't do much teaching in the school. Occasionally, Charlie gets the crazy idea to let me have a couple of classes with the students there. And he asked me to teach a book or a few classes from a book, right? But usually I'll give devos. I'll lead a discipleship group with 3 or 4 guys in it week in and week out. Another duty that I have there is current events with the students. So once a week, we'll go through and we'll look at what's going on in the world, and we'll try to discuss it from a biblical point of view, whether it's new laws that have come into effect, maybe in the Northeast somewhere first, to terrorism or something that's happened in Europe or the Middle East, and we'll try to see, well, how can we look at this from a biblical point of view? And so that's another thing that I do. Sometimes I help with the retreats that we have, whether it's the high school retreats or military or whoever comes out there, I'll help out with that as well. And my wife as well works with a discipleship group out there. But her main job is teaching tennis down in Fair Oaks, Texas.
Kevin, can you tell us a little bit about your instructors? How many you have, you know, their background,
yes.
Their training, that sort of thing?
Yes, so we have 3 permanent staff that teach there. Charlie McCall, the director, is one of them. His education is... He went to a school called CIU, Columbia International University, in South Carolina. And that's where he got his Bible, his undergrad Bible teaching degree. And then from there, he went to Dallas Theological Seminary and got a master's there. And he's our director. And then we have our dean of students and our assistant camp director, John Forrest and Connor Patterson. And they both went to CIU just like Charlie. I think mostly because Charlie recommended that they go there. He said, "Hey, that's where I went. That's where I study the Bible. I think you should go there too." So they both went to the Hill as well. So they went from Bible school to CIU. And after that, Charlie said, "Hey, do you guys want to come back and teach?" And so that's the 3 permanent staff that we have there year long. And then we have various speakers that come from different churches or centers. So we have 25 different torchbearer centers around the world. And occasionally at His Hill, we'll have a handful of them come from their center and speak. Usually it's the director of another center. Most often we have the guy Frank Cerrone from Colorado. We have Matt McLean from up in Canada, Satish John from India, and the international director Chris Thomas, who is Ian Thomas's son. He'll come and teach on the Ten Commandments there. But we have a handful of other guys that are usually either preaching at a church or teaching at a Bible school or at one of the other torchbearer centers to come and teach. And really what Charlie looks for in a teacher, the students will go from Genesis to Revelation in that 9 months. And he'll ask one of those teachers to teach on a book, most likely. Sometimes it's on apologetics or bibliology or something like that, but usually it's on one of the books of the Bible. And Charlie simply looks and listens to one of their sermons or one of their classes and looks for, are they preaching Christ? Are they preaching Christ through this book? From Genesis to Revelation, no matter what book it is, that's what he really wants to see, and to see who Christ is and what he's done for us, and that's what he looks for in a teacher.
Mark Griggs grew up in this church. Was he still there?
Mark Griggs, yes sir, he is. He actually married Charlie's daughter, Audrey, now Griggs. Used to be McCall.
What does he do?
He's in charge of the horses. Really? Who taught Mark Griggs here in Sunday school?
He grew up in this church,
yeah. Oh, I can't wait. You guys can tell me some stories about Mark. Yes, but he is we call him the horse master. So he takes up the horse, takes care of the horses, and does maintenance for us. So he's one of three maintenance guys that kind of takes care of whatever needs to be done. Kind of handyman, whatever. He's fixing Mark, Levi, or Brian. Between them, they can fix it. Yes, sir.
So is the children's camp still the same spot, location, same facilities, all that it's been for decades?
I think most of it is the same. We have a little bit, we've added a little bit to the climbing tower, I think. But I don't think much has changed. They may have not had a gym when the first summer camp happened.
Still no air conditioning in the
cabins? Still no air conditioning in the cabins.
We had a number of youth, children over the years that went to the summer camp.
Okay. They tell you that's the first thing. They're like, there's no AC in these cabins.
Well, I remember we had to bring fans and stitching cords.
Yes. Yes, sir. And we get a lot of that during the summer. All these kids that come from other camps that I guess they're a little bit more modern. And so they have... Some of them have TVs in the cabins. I don't understand that. But, that's what they most often say is that, well, we don't have AC in this camp. We had a TV in our cabin. I'm like, well, sorry, guys. We have guns. But, yes, the camp, I think, is mostly the same. I do have a video that I would like to show.
Yeah, sounds good.
All right. I can talk for an hour if I need to. All right. Y'all let me know if you can hear. Well, this. There we go.
His Hill is a 1- and 2-year Bible school on the college level. And then we also run a summer camp program that we love for the students to stay and be a part of. We're located in the Hill Country of Texas, almost an hour from the airport in San Antonio, but on a 200-acre property, so the students have the best of both worlds. A rural setting, quiet, private, great place to grow in Christ, and yet close enough to the city and things that they don't feel too isolated. First-year students are in class 23 hours a week. That's a lot of Bible, and it allows us to be able to teach the entire Bible in the course of the year while they're here. And I don't know of any Bible college or seminary that's able to teach as much Bible in a year as we do here at Fitz Hill. In that, we want the students not just to come away, as Major Ian Thomas used to say, the founder of Torch Bearers. Our purpose is not to fill notebooks, but to see lives change.
Hear all these things throughout your life about Jesus, but it's completely different if you just have your Bible in front of you and you just read it for yourself.
The teachers and just the teaching and everything like that, it's been huge. Just you're constantly immersed in Scripture. I mean, you're just there all the time. And so, if God can speak through that, whether you like it or not, you've got to grow closer to Him. He's going to break you down, and you're going to get that chance and opportunity to really know what it means for Christ to live in and through you. And there's so much peace and rest in that.
One of the great things about being a student at His Hill is all the quality time that there is available to spend with staff and with guest speakers that come through. All the staff live right here on the property with the students. Every other week, the students are in our homes, and we just play games together, talk together, pray together, laugh together, sometimes even shoot guns off the back deck together here at my house. And we have small groups that we call discipleship groups that meet with staff and students to pray together, to ask questions, to grow together. And we want the students to see that we are people who are coming to Jesus to trust Him, to draw from Him all that we need. The students are able to see what it looks like as we live before their lives are just open and available.
Well, just two or three of us would start with that. And we can start from anything that pops in. Anything that has been challenging to us or something we didn't quite understand from the week. And I found that very, very profitable and encouraging that I could just come to them in that time and ask them something that was just, it just wasn't quite clicking together yet.
Every student at His Hill is involved in a ministry opportunity. We want them to not just be hearing in class, but having opportunities to express what they're hearing, to learn how to share their faith, but specifically to learn how to lead others to Christ. There's been numerous things that we've done: church youth groups, jail visitation, crisis pregnancy center. The opportunities are more than we can fill here in this area around us, because the community is very open to our students and the students being involved in their churches and ministries.
Do you
want to
pray for week-long missions trip to Eagle Pass of South Texas? And most of us haven't done carpentry work or roofing or drywalling or anything like that. Keeping our eyes and focus on Him, it allows us to be able to minister and realize we're helping just these families, and He would allow us to be able to do the tasks that we couldn't on our own.
Bible school is not something that you hear about very often. That gap year is just something that is not the norm. We stepped out in faith and we did it, and it was an amazing experience. We learned really truly the reality of Christ and how real Christ is for Him before He went out into the world and experienced the reality of college and the reality of the real world.
We want at His Hill for students to come to understand that Jesus Christ is the source, the means, and the goal of the Christian life. And there's nothing they will ever need than more than what they got the moment they received Christ. And that is God Himself. That's really our goal. We want them to know the unchanging truth of God's Word and the unchanging Lord Jesus Christ, and that they are complete.
So the biggest thing that I've been learning for the past year and a half is just like to listen to the Lord, to move when He says to move, to stop when He says to stop. You know, just wait on the Lord, and then He will show you how life works. He will show you how to live.
You know, whether He keeps me at the Torch Bearer Center or, you know, takes me anywhere, I just know that, you know, the ultimate thing to do is to glorify Him, and He's equipped me for that.
That's all I got.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys.